a verse from Psalm 95 that's quoted often earlier on in Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Lord, please save us from doing that now as we hear your voice, as we look at these verses together. Please don't let us harden our hearts, but rather help us to respond with understanding and with faith and with obedience for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's one of those things that almost always wakes you up. You're in the car, flying along, perhaps on the motorway or something. You're dozing in the passenger seat when suddenly the brakes go on hard and you find yourself lurching forward against the seatbelt, wide awake suddenly, heart in mouth. What's going on? What's happening? And you could be forgiven for feeling a bit like that today, especially if you've been with us for our recent series of sermons on Hebrews, because we have been flying through Hebrews. It may not have felt like it, because I know it's been quite a long series, but we have been flying through big long chunks, whole long chapters, sometimes more than a whole chapter in one go. And suddenly, as we get to chapter 13 tonight, it's like we're slamming the brakes on. Chapter 13 is quite a short chapter by Hebrew standards, to be honest, but we're going to take it very slowly. We're going to take it in three sermons, just a few verses at a time. Why? Why the change of pace? Well, I wonder whether you noticed, even from our little reading just now, suddenly Hebrews is speeding up. Our writer doesn't seem to have been in any kind of hurry at all so far, as he has been pushing home his main point through the book so far. Don't drift from Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Whatever you do, however hard following him may seem, however much opposition you may face along the way, stick with him. And in a sense, he's been a bit like a portrait painter, taking his time to fill out this gloriously detailed series of pictures of the Lord Jesus to help us to see just how glorious he is and just how crazy it would be to even think about drifting away from him. So think about some of the pictures of Jesus that we've seen as we've gone through so far. Jesus as God's final word, God's full and final revelation of himself to people like us. Because, of course, that's who Jesus is, God himself, come into our world for us to see. But at the same time, picture number two, Jesus, our human brother, too. So the one who was made like us, so that he could come and raise people like you and me back to the glory that we were made for. Because picture number three, he's our great high priest. That's one that's really been pushed home through the book of Hebrews so far. He stands between us and God to bring us back together with him, because picture number four, he's our perfect sacrifice. The one who willingly went to death to take on himself all the rebellion. All the punishment that our rebellion against God deserves. Look at him, the author of Hebrews has been saying, as he's kind of walked us through the gallery and we've paused and looked at each of those portraits in turn. Don't you see how great Jesus is? See what we have in him if we're trusting him. Do you see the forgiveness and the confidence and the rest that we have in him? The unshakable kingdom that we're part of if we're trusting him. And he's not been in a hurry. We've lingered in the gallery as we've looked at those pictures of Jesus. But now suddenly, chapter 13, he's not hanging around at all. Now things are much more hurried and urgent. Command after command after command. They just keep on coming, flying our way through the chapter. Why? Not quite sure. Slightly idle speculation. Maybe he suddenly realised he was about to run out of writing materials, which cost a fortune back in those days. You know what it's like? You're writing a card to someone and you suddenly realise you've still got so much to say and so little space left to say it in, so you start firing in the points. Or maybe the person who'd said that he'd carry this letter to the original readers said, I'm just about to go, you need to give it to me now. Maybe it was always his plan to speed up towards the end. Don't know. We don't know what it was. But whatever it was, God the Holy Spirit inspired these words, these quick-fire commands that cover so many different aspects of our life together as God's people. And the reason we're slowing down is we don't want to miss a single one of them. Just one other thing to notice before we dive into the chapter. Do you notice where it comes? Where does chapter 13 normally come? It's kind of obvious. Just after the end of chapter 12. And have a look. What do we read at the end of chapter 12? Last couple of verses, verse 28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So therefore, since through faith in Jesus, we have a place, a sure place in God's unshakable, eternal kingdom, let's... What? Did you see? Be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. What does that mean? What does that look like? What kind of thanks and worship does God find acceptable from people like you and me? What kind of response is he looking for from people to whom he has given everything in giving them his son? Is it just us saying, oh, thank you, Lord, and singing his praises, a bit like we've done so far this evening? Well, yes, that is certainly part of it. If we've got any idea that we can respond rightly to God and what he's done without doing those things, we've got another think coming, as my mum would say. But is that all this thankful worship that he is after involves? Is it just coming and doing church together like this once or twice a week? Oh no. See, the thankful worship God longs to see from people like us goes way further than that. Hebrews 13 will show us it touches actually almost every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our lives. Even things that on the face of it seem rather mundane and unspectacular are part of the glorious response back to him that God wants to see from his people. What kinds of things? Well, today we're just going to focus in on the first five in those first six verses. First thing, that kind of worship involves is loving one another like the family that Jesus says we are. Loving one another like the family that Jesus says we are. Verse 1 of chapter 13, keep on loving each other as brothers. It was Jesus' idea to describe his people as a family, as brothers and sisters joined together in him. Maybe you remember we saw that lovely image back in chapter 2 of Jesus as the one who leads us in singing God's praises today. I will declare your name to my brothers, he says back in chapter 2, quoting Psalm 22. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And it's a great image, isn't it? A great thing for us to remember when we gather together like this. Who leads our singing? When we stand and sing, not the service leader, not Craig and Lionel. Actually, we can't see him, but it's the Lord Jesus leads our singing. Just thrilled as we join in with him, singing praises to God. And how does he view us as he looks out and sees us, kind of singing backing vocals to him? Brothers. Hebrews 2 told us, brothers and sisters of his. Which, of course, means what? It means we're brothers and sisters of one another, too. That's how it works, isn't it? I have one brother and three sisters, and because they're each that to me, means that they are brother and sisters to one another, too. That's how it works. Do you see that, this says? We might not have anything else in common. We might be completely different in every other way that we can think of. Gender, colour, age, personality type, education, income, interests. But if we're trusting Jesus, actually, we couldn't have a closer tie between us than we do, this says, because this says we're family. One of the things that we each try to do as ministers is to pray regularly for all those in the church family here. I won't tell you how I organise the list of names that I use as a prompt, because I don't want you to be able to try and work out who I'm talking about right now. But the way it's organised, there are three names of people at Sundays at 7 that come together on my list. And every time I get to it, it just makes me smile, because I'm so encouraged to see it, because they're so different to each other, these three people. They really are. In so many ways, background, personality type, the jobs they do, the things they struggle with. So different. That's so different. I can't think of anywhere else on earth where you would ever find these three people together. Except here, because they're each trusting Jesus. And so Sunday by Sunday, here they are, learning to live as the family that Jesus says we are. So if you're trusting him, make sure you love each other like that, verse 1 is saying. And keep loving each other like that too. Because I don't know about you, in my experience, that's normally the real challenge, isn't it? Keeping this kind of love going. You see, I can love most Christians for a while. And then normally something happens. Maybe they offend me. And I find myself thinking, oh, okay. Well, you're on your own then. Or maybe I offend them. And I'm so ashamed of what I've done, it's just easier not to go near them because it feels so awkward when I do. Or maybe I kind of get bored of them because new people turn up who feel a bit more like me, and it's kind of easier to pretend that person isn't there and just focus on these other people instead. I think about our life together as a church family here. And there is so much to be grateful for, isn't there, as we look around. So many wonderful expressions of family love, morning and evening here at Barkham. Across so many things that would normally divide us. But at the same time, I bet we each know this is a very relevant command, don't we? John Calvin, the great 16th century theologian, was absolutely right when he commented on this verse. And said, nothing flows away so easily as love. So easy for it just to stop. Well, don't let it, Hebrews says, because the thankful worship God longs to receive includes us loving one another as the family that Jesus says we are. Second, it involves showing hospitality to strangers too. Showing hospitality to strangers. Verse 2, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels. Without knowing it. We need a quick bit of definition here. Strangers means people you don't know. And entertain means show hospitality. And hospitality means, well, not just have them around for a cup of tea or a meal, but open up your home to them in whatever way they need. I'm very conscious when we talk about hospitality these days, very often all we're thinking about is having a bunch of people who are quite like us over for a meal for a couple of hours, a very cosy time. Nothing wrong with that. That can be a perfectly good thing to do. But when the Bible talks about hospitality, it's always talking about something rather different to that. It's talking about opening our homes up to people we don't know. By definition, you can't do biblical hospitality to friends. It's something you do to people you don't really know. Often in very significant ways, not just giving them a meal for an hour or two, but if they need a room, you give them a room for as long as they need it. And this says the kind of thankful love of worship that God loves to receive from us includes that kind of thing too. That's quite a challenge. I'm feeling that one, not just seeing our homes as our special places where we go and retreat and hide away from the world, but as resources God's given us to love and serve others too. And not just to love and serve those in the family of the local church, but others as well. Because here's a reminder, verse 2, God doesn't want us to use verse 1 as an excuse for just sort of sticking within the comfort zone of those we already know. But he wants us to have our heads up and to be looking out for others we should be serving too. And so looking for strangers too. And that would have been a big deal back when Hebrews was written, when they didn't have hotels and guest rooms, guest houses, a bit like they do today, and when the sorts of inns they did have tended to be the kind of venues for all sorts of immorality, a bit like some hotels today, to be honest. And so you can imagine back in those days, if someone new arrived in your town, not knowing anyone, what did you do? You took them in. If you heard about a Christian who'd lost their home because of their faith, what did you do? Well, you've got them around to share yours for a bit. For us now, it's unlikely to be something like that that brings verse 2 into play, but it could be something else, couldn't it? It could be someone brand new arrives at church, having just moved into the area. Or someone starts work in your office because the company have just transferred them from somewhere miles away and they've suddenly arrived and they don't know anyone. And they'd love to be invited round and made to feel at home. Maybe a new family moves in just down the street and they could really do with someone reaching out to them and offering a place for the children to play while they sort of sort everything out for the first couple of days. Maybe a mission partner's visiting. They need a bed for the weekend. What are you waiting for? Verse 2 says. Because it's the kind of thing the Lord loves to see happening. And get this, end of verse 2. It is the kind of thing that means some people have ended up entertaining the most surprising visitors of all without even realising it. Do you remember Abraham, Genesis 18? Offering meals to three visitors, not realising that he was actually feeding a bunch of angels who dropped by. It's an intriguing thought, isn't it? And not one for us to get too obsessed by, because remember, don't forget Hebrews 1, angels are not that big a deal compared to Jesus. They're nothing really compared to him. But those occasional visitors who turn up here, we see them once and then never again. Humans? Probably. Or maybe angels. Mystery worshippers sent by God to see whether we're living out Hebrews 13, verse 2. Well, the thankful worship he longs to see, to receive, involves us showing hospitality to strangers. Third, it involves sympathising with those who suffer. Sympathising with those who suffer. Verse 3, remember those in prison, as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were ill-treated, as if you yourselves were suffering. You see, if verse 2 was particularly relevant back in those days without hotels and guest houses, well, verse 3 was definitely relevant to them as well. Maybe you remember the little insight that we were given back in chapter 10. Just turn back just a page to chapter 10. The sorts of things these early Christians had faced as they stuck with Jesus in the hostile world. Chapter 10, verse 33, just down the bottom of the page there. See what it says. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Verse 34, you sympathised with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Do you see, back then, prison and being ill-treated were just part of the normal Christian experience, just like they are for lots of people in other parts of the world. I was in India a couple of months ago, as most of you know, and I sat through a talk in Delhi, one of the best talks I've ever heard in my life before, where these 600 pastors or 650 pastors were being prepared for the persecution that's just getting worse and worse in India at the moment. And one of the things that they were encouraged to do was this, to make sure if someone they knew was put in prison for their faith, they could very quickly get together a group of 50 people just to go straight round the prison, to make it very clear that that person in prison was not on their own, and there were a lot of people who were very interested and concerned about what happened to them while they were in there. Because you see, they don't look at verse 3 and think, what's that verse talking about? That's not very likely for them. It's part of life. Just like if things in our country carry on the way they're going, I think they'll become part of life for us too. I don't want to be over dramatic, but if we stay faithful on some of the controversial topics today, the uniqueness of Jesus, sexuality, gender, things like that, I will be amazed if I reach the end of my life without seeing Christians I know going to prison for standing up on those things. We're already beginning to see stories about Christians being ill-treated for standing up over those things. So what do you do when those times come? What does verse 3 say? It says you try to identify with that suffering person in the closest possible way, as if you were their fellow prisoners, as if you yourselves were suffering, it says. In other words, that temptation we feel in those moments to turn a blind eye to what's going on because it's just too depressing or upsetting to face up to the fact that that sort of thing happened. Or because it feels so risky to stick our heads up above the parapet and say, oh, by the way, I'm with that person too. Now forget that. I'm to think, if I was them, what would I be wanting most right now? Would I want a text message? A card? A cake? Money? A visit? I don't know. But whatever it is, do it. Because the thankful worship God longs to receive involves sympathising with those who suffer. Fourth, it involves honouring marriage as we pursue sexual purity. Honouring marriage as we pursue sexual purity. Verse 4, marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, here is one that is obviously relevant in our day and age. Now, how well would you say our society honours marriage? Ignoring what God says about this precious gift he's built into creation and having the nerve, the breathtaking arrogance to redefine it in whatever ways suit us. So most recently, redefining it in terms of who can be in a marriage. And back before that, redefining it in terms of how long it's meant to last. Is it too inconvenient to see it as a promise you're meant to keep for life? Well, fine, let's change the way we think about it. See it as a contract we can terminate anytime it suits us. And the whole forsaking all others idea, where we promise faithfulness, sexual faithfulness to a husband or wife. Well, does it really matter if we look elsewhere from time to time? A few wondering glances. A bit of porn. Maybe the occasional, inappropriately intense friendship. Even going further. And the really scary thing in all the studies and the statistics bear this out is just how quickly the changes that we see in society around us begin to bleed into the church as well. How easily things like gay marriage and no-fault divorce on demand and all kinds of sexual immorality start to become accepted and sometimes even celebrated in the church. Is that the kind of thing God wants to see? Is that the kind of thing that makes him look down and say, oh, look at my people, aren't they doing well? Isn't that brilliant? I love it. What does the end of the verse say? For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So even if we claim to be part of his people, claim to be following Jesus, God will judge those whose unrepentant sexual immorality shows they're not really following him. Because he hates to see those things. So thankful worship that he longs to receive involves honouring the gift of marriage as we pursue sexual purity. And then fifth, it involves financial contentment too. So avoiding the love of money is instead we learn financial contentment. Verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. You see, verse 4 feels like a tall order in our world. Verse 5 definitely does too, doesn't it? When there are so many things around us that are designed to make us love money very much indeed. And when we have a whole industry, advertising, that is basically designed to stop us ever feeling content with what we have. And of course it feels like enough of a challenge just to say, I'm fine, I don't need any more, when you've only got to go online or watch TV or open up a newspaper and you're confronted by messages saying you really ought to have this thing too. Life would be so much better if you did. It's even more of a challenge if you've gone through what verse 10 told us those early Christians had gone through. Sorry, chapter 10 told us those early Christians had gone through. When stuff that is yours and that you got used to having in your life gets confiscated and taken away because people so hated your faith. A bit like when a family business gets fined because they wouldn't do something like make a cake, because they thought it would compromise their faith. Oh yeah, these verses could be relevant like that too, couldn't they? How do you stop yourself craving more money in those situations? How on earth do we manage to be content when that happens? It's great that verse 5 doesn't stop where I stopped. It goes on, notice. Isn't it brilliant? It does. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Do you see the secret to this kind of contentment? It's remembering there might be all kinds of things we might not have. But there's one person we will never be without. There might be all kinds of stuff people can take away from us. But there is one person who'll never leave. That even when others won't go near them, God himself stands right with his people. right there with us to help and protect and provide. And if we've got him, we haven't just got everything we need. Actually, we've got everything we could ever want as well. See, what kinds of things does the thankful worship that God longs to receive involve? We're going to see a load more next week, but that is plenty to be going on with for now, isn't it? Keeping on loving each other like the family Jesus says we are, showing hospitality to strangers, sympathising with those who suffer, honouring the gift of marriage as we pursue sexual purity, and avoiding the love of money as we learn financial contentment too. Notice, it involves things that if we're doing them will be plain for all to see, the way we treat one another here. Sort of people seeing going in and out of our homes. But it also involves areas of life that quite possibly no one else will ever see. What we look at online, what we allow to dominate our minds. It's funny, isn't it? If we've been following Hebrews so far, to think of the early Christians that this was written to. You can imagine them, can't you? Sitting there wondering how they were meant to have any kind of impact on the world around them at all. Look, you can imagine them thinking as they read this letter. Look at our Jewish neighbours with their massive great temple and their very impressive looking priests. And we've not got a temple or priest for anyone to see, because that's all Jesus and he's not around for us to see anymore. How are we meant to have an impact on this place, on this world? And you can imagine the writer of Hebrews smiling if that thought crossed his mind when he got to chapter 13, can't you? Don't you realise the impact you'll have on the world if you carry on learning to live out these things, he's thinking. If you are so captured by the glory of the Lord Jesus, those different aspects of his glory captured in those portraits we've seen of him through the letter so far, that more and more we learn to love those he loves and to welcome strangers like he did and to sympathise with those who suffer to the point where we're ready to suffer for them too, like he did. If we treat marriage and sex with the honour he showed them too. And if we're content with how things are, because we know he's with us. Do you remember, if you're old enough, when Mel Gibson's film The Passion came out? And do you remember that sort of sense of excitement that there was in Christian circles about that film? With its portrayal of Jesus, the events leading up to and including his crucifixion. At last, people were saying, at last. So exciting. This is the greatest evangelistic tool the world has ever seen. Now people will have to take notice of Jesus. Now we've got something that will get their attention and make them interested in him. And maybe we've heard people say that about other things too. And I think after reading Hebrews 13, we want to say, okay, there might be some use, but have you heard of the church? And can you imagine the impact it would have? We'll have, we pray, how our neighbours and colleagues and family and friends might sit up and notice if they see us living out these things in the days to come. That's a good reason to get on with them. But it's not the main reason. You know what it is? He loves it when we do. God loves it. It's part of the thankful worship he loves to see and is glad to accept from anyone who trusts and sticks with his son. Let's pray. Lord, we think about these things, and it's impossible to think of them without being very aware of so many ways in which we have failed you in them and keep failing you in them. And we're sorry about those things, and I praise you for what we've seen in Hebrews so far, and for the Lord Jesus, our great priest, our great sacrifice, who offers himself to take all the punishment those failings of ours, those sins of ours deserve. Thank you for him. But please, now, as his people, as those trusting him, if that's what we are, as those who stick with him, help us to respond in the ways that you long to see us respond. We pray that our lives would be marked out by this family love for one another, by this love for and concern for strangers, this love for those who suffer for their faith, by an honouring of marriage as we pursue sexual purity, and a learning contentment as we learn to avoid the love of money. Please help us to be different in all these ways that thrill you when you see them. And we pray in Jesus' name, again for his glory. Amen.